May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today brings to a close the sermon series on the letter to the Romans. Well, nearly, because for Evensong next week, I'll go back to chapter 13 and talk about Paul's charge to submit to the lawful authorities. But for now, we'll wrap up our look at the letter to the Romans. For that, I had to choose just a short passage from all these final chapters. And I decided to focus on these verses from chapter 14 because they pick up a theme that runs throughout the final chapters as a whole: the unity of the church and the need to build each other up. Well, we all know that our fellow Christians can be somewhat annoying at times. You know, the way they are protective of their pew in church, their sense of humor or lack of it, the way they sing the hymns, or the way they change their mind at times, their constant lateness maybe, their fashion sense, the way they talk. Well, there are always little things about our fellow brothers and sisters that are just a little bit off. But then there are also more serious questions of lifestyle, and which may indicate to some that other Christians do not really take the Christian life as serious as we would want them to. There are different views on what is good and what is a faithful life. Some may not agree with the clearly consumerist lifestyle of other Christians. Others may think that other Christians are a bit too rigorous, keeping away from any luxury or fun. Some may be offended by the political status of other Christians. Yet others think that a happy-go-lucky attitude without wider political concerns is irresponsible. Some may think that the personal commitment of some Christians to environmentally conscious living is a bit over the top. Others may think that not showing a proper regard for the environment is irresponsible and callous. Some are committed to traditional family values. Others take things a bit more loosely. Some may insist on strong discipline of children. Others take a more flexible approach. And many of those lifestyle questions can be backed up by good theology and also by our experience. Even more so, there are different approaches to faith and belief in the church. Some of us are well versed in the Bible and believe that all our thinking is Bible-based. For others, the Bible is difficult to understand and they are more informed by the relationship with Jesus or how they have been taught a good Christian should live. Some have fully grasped hold of God's grace. Others are more cultural Christians for whom going to church brings some spirituality into their lives. Some are convinced that in the Eucharist, Christ is physically present. For others, it is a memorial with Christ's spiritual presence. Well, I could continue. I haven't even touched on some of the issues that seem most divisive in the church at the moment. During Paul's time, one of the divisive issues in the church was whether meat offered to idols could be eaten by Christians. Some thought that this was participating in idolatry. Others thought that idols were not real and any food could be eaten. Paul agrees with the position that Christians can eat any food, but he recognizes something in the viewpoint of other Christians. He can understand that the question of food clearly troubles their conscience. He therefore asks the stronger Christians, who are convinced that they can eat anything, to not offend their weaker brothers and sisters. This is not because Christians should avoid offending anyone or because those things are not theologically significant, but because in this case, unity is more important than an issue that can be seen differently within the church. For Paul, unity in the church is important. It is not everything, but because it is Christ's church, it is an essential aspect of being church. Through the church, we live God's love. Church is not a place where we seek for our views to be shown to be right and others to be wrong. No, church is first of all a place to follow Jesus, the Lord. It is a place to build each other up, to encourage each other. Paul says that we do not live for ourselves. As Christians, we live for Jesus so that we belong to our Lord. Because our whole lives are not so much about ourselves but about Jesus, we are seeking God's will first for our lives. We are not so much defined on how we are different or similar to others, but through our relationship to Christ. And because Jesus died for us and gave everything for us, that relationship is what counts. We are all responsible individually to God, who judges and redeems us. It's not our role to judge others. We all will give our own account before God. Instead, we are not to place obstacles before each other and to build each other up. We are to encourage each other towards the right path. There are things which we may know really trip somebody else up that are of no really consequence in the greater scheme of things. So we don't need to go there. Rather than asking ourselves what will show that we are right, we should ask ourselves what will bring our fellow Christian closer to God. Well, yes, at times our fellow believers have to be told the truth quite plainly and warned from action that is bad for themselves and others, but often what they need even more is to be encouraged in the good ways. In our life together, we also need to realize that life here is not easy, even for Christians who have Jesus to lean on. Others do need our encouragement and our show of concern. Sometimes that does not need to be much, just something to show others that we can see their perspective, that we recognize their difficulty and recognize the effort they have made. If we pray for others, and I hope we all do that, we should mention it at times that we lift them up in prayer. And I think we should be quite straightforward about that. Well, I still remember my mother once was going through a difficult pregnancy. Her friend came to stay for a night and they had a good time together. As they said goodbye, the friend said, "I'll be thinking of you." And at that stage, my mother was sufficiently concerned to reply with some honesty. She said, "Well, I would really appreciate if you prayed for me instead." The friend responded, "I will do that, because that's what I really meant when I said that I would be thinking of you." It's not pious talk when we say that we are praying for each other. Praying for each other is caring for each other and encouraging each other. Of course, at times that's not enough. At times we also need some practical help. And I hope that we won't shrink from that either when it's appropriate. By encouraging each other, we ourselves are drawn closer to God and together build up the church for the glory of God. Now, during the week I came across a quote that's probably fitting. It's by Bishop John Pritchard. It's about our attitude to church and the faults of other people in it. He said, "Don't walk out in a huff because they've changed the communion wine or the time of the morning service or even because the bishop had said something silly, especially if the bishop has said something silly, which he might well do. Each of us is a gift to God, to the church, to each other. In our must-fit-me precisely culture, we're used to everything being customized to our own needs. But perhaps we're not the defining center of everything, in which case, with humility, let's stay with God's people and make the church a truer reflection of the character of God." Yes, we need to work hard to make the church more like what God intended it to be, but I hope that we first of all seek to do that through encouraging each other rather than criticizing each other. And then we can commit each other to God, just as Paul committed the Christians in Rome to God, reminding them that God's word is effective in them. And we do it all to the glory of God, who through Jesus Christ has given us everything. Amen.